As you see, we're talking about water today, and I'm sure most of you got drenched last night. How many of you guys woke up to broken limbs or trees in your front yard? Anyone else? I walked out there, and there is a littering of our big tree limbs on our front yard there, so I have to pick that up when I get home. But we are talking about water, and as I was in this text, I was reminded that last week we had our adoption party for Mia about a week and a half ago. And I remember that because this Wednesday, I'm fumbling around a bit, but Wednesday I came home and I don't know what it was, but I finally realized that our grass had been turning brown. And it dawned on me that I had turned it off a week and a half ago at Mia's adoption party. The kids came running in screaming and telling everyone that the sprinklers were on. I mean, half of them came in yelling, the other half were running through them. But in the middle of our party, I found myself running out the front door and around and shutting the sprinklers off on the box. But I forgot about it. And so a week had gone by, and it just took a week. But, you know, my green grass had started to turn a yellowish brown because of a lack of water, right? And we live in a desert, and I know that we turn on the faucet and water's there. But sometimes we forget the value of water. There is no life without water, correct? And so John 10:10, we read Jesus saying this: "The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and life abundantly." This morning we're going to be talking about this connection between water and life, and Jesus's saying, his statement, his declaration, "I am the living water." In our pursuit of experience in life, sadly, we only find death. Apart from God's salvation, much of our pursuit in this life is actually pursuit of death. This world does not satisfy, it does not fill us. No matter what we take in, we are still left thirsty. And so today, wouldn't you like to be filled to the brim, to be completely satisfied in all that God has appointed you to? Our response for this morning, my heart, and I believe God's heart, is that by the end of this message, we would respond by putting our faith in Jesus, because He alone is abundant and satisfying. This is where we're headed this morning. So we begin reading in verse 37, if you would join me. We are told that on this last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Well, as we move through this text this morning, the overarching question is probably, what exactly are these living waters that Jesus speaks of? What does Jesus mean when he refers to the living water? What is this living water? Where does it come from? What does it do? And ultimately, why should you and I drink from it? Today, we're going to be looking at five different truths about the living water. Number one, truth number one, this living water that Jesus speaks about, that Jesus offers to us, is eternal life. This is not the first time that Jesus used this metaphor of water for life. In chapter 4, we read about his conversation with the woman at the well. Remember that story about him passing through Samaria, and there was a woman at the well, and Jesus sat down next to her and began to engage her in conversation. Particularly in John 4:10, we read that Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, the woman in this story becomes a bit confused at these words. She assumes that Jesus is referring to the physical water that's deep inside the well. But Jesus is referring to something much greater. As we continue in this passage, this little story, John 14:13-14, Jesus replies to her. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water inside this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This living water that Jesus speaks of is a spring of water welling up within each of us to eternal life. What a contrast to the unclean waters of which you and I drink daily. Unclean waters that you and I drink daily that bring death. I saw one recent statistic saying that 30,000 people die each week from a lack of healthy water. 30,000 people globally perish for thirst. The question I ask today, would you rather drink fresh water from a fresh stream, or would you rather continue drinking the stagnant water that this world offers us? The sad truth is that so many of us are drinking from water that brings only death. The living water Jesus offers is life itself. It flows directly from God the Father, God the Creator, down to us, and it gives life, replacing death. That's its function. Look around. All around is death. Headline after headline, conversation after conversation, show after show, book after book, magazine article after magazine article, it is all death. I saw one particular statistic this week that greatly saddened me. The global suicide rate is now one every 40 seconds. Every 40 seconds, one person around the world takes his or her life. Death is all around us because we are drinking from polluted pools. Friends, we've been drinking, you and I, from dirty wells. We bought into the marketing schemes of the world that says this is tasty, that this is fulfilling, that this satisfies, that this will bring you life. But listen, all that the world offers is death. All that the world offers is poison for our souls. Now you look at me and you say, "Scott, that's a pretty audacious statement." But listen, the world, the pure definition of the world is that which sets itself apart, that which sets itself against God. That's the basic definition of the world. A whole bunch of people who have shaken their fist against God, and everything that they do consciously and subconsciously is set against God, is set towards death and against life. But it is the Creator who gives life, and it is only the Creator who gives life. Jesus offers life, and this life is eternal. Friends, today, church, doesn't your soul long to really start living? Doesn't it crave, doesn't it thirst after pure, true, abundant, satisfying life? The living water that Jesus offers is eternal life, and truth number two, it is all satisfying. It is life itself, and it satisfies eternally. Again, we look at John 4:13 and we see that he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. I think this is a pretty easy illustration for all of us Phoenicians to understand. During the summer months here in the valley, it gets pretty hot. And there is such a quick and easy potential to become dehydrated. We need water. Our very bodies long for it. This summer in particular, I don't know why it is. I've never really cared for lemonade in the past, but I guess as you get older, your taste buds change. But this summer, for whatever reason, I have just been craving lemonade. It might be because of Costco in particular. They have this great lemonade as a sales pitch for Costco. But they have this incredible lemonade, and we started purchasing it, and now we're purchasing and purchasing because I can't get enough of it. But here's the deal. I think that that lemonade is going to quench my thirst. But it never does. It is so good, but it is so loaded with sugar that after I am done downing that glass of water, you know what I want immediately afterwards? Another full glass of water. You know, I found that the best, I think we can agree, the best thirst quencher is water. It just is. Well, the truth is that we act the same way in our spiritual longings. God created us. He wired us. The God creator who created us, wired us with a spiritual longing within our soul. That's how he made us. It's part of the very fabric of who we are as men and women. There is a longing within us that has been wired from the Creator himself. What is that longing? It is to worship. It was meant to be worship to God the Creator alone. But something happened. Adam and Eve, the fall, disobedience, rebellion, and the like. We stopped worshiping the true God, and we just started worshiping other things. We quit worshiping the Creator, and we started worshiping creation. But he put this longing within us, and nothing else is worthy of our worship. We try to worship other things, but nothing is worthy of worship except for the true Lord God. He created it all. From the macro to the micro, he created all of it, and he is worthy of glory. But history is replete with man continually denying God's glory and trying to give glory to other things. Listen, our disillusionment has still not been dealt with. We still try to seek glorifying other things than him who deserves all glory. And these things, when we worship them, listen carefully, these things that we worship, they never satisfy. They never fulfill the longing within our spiritual selves that God inherently put there from the beginning. Jeremiah 2, 12 through 13 says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." We try to find lasting satisfaction in everything but God. This is our default sinful nature. We try to find lasting satisfaction in everything except for the one person that we can find absolute satisfaction in. We look after things to satisfy. We chase after them. Listen carefully. Significant others. Your girlfriend, boyfriend, your spouse. We think that they will bring us satisfaction, and they don't, do they? Do they? We chase after our children and friends, thinking that these relationships will ultimately satisfy the spiritual longing in our hearts. But we know, you and I know, that our friends aren't always there. That friends sometimes abandon us. Our children certainly do not live up to our expectations, do they? Other people chase after careers, status, position, and listen, even retirement as a form of satisfaction. Cars, houses, vacations, I went so-and-so to impress someone, thinking that after that vacation I'm going to be satisfied, but the reality is we get all home and we are just tired and we need another vacation from the vacation. Spending. Some of you guys think that spending money is going to satisfy that longing inside you, and it doesn't. It just leaves you frustrated and angered afterwards when you get the bill. Education, politics, helping others. This is a big one in our society. We somehow feel, think, believe that if we just serve other people and donate our time to charity and other organizations, that that will satisfy the spiritual longing in our soul, and it doesn't. Philanthropy, charity, eating unprocessed foods, you know, guzzling vitamins, CrossFit, yoga, softball, that all that stuff about our body is going to somehow satisfy the deep inner longing of our soul, but it doesn't. There's always another vitamin to take and another running high to gain. And then there's, of course, partying, drinking, eating. These things do not last. They do not fulfill. They do not satisfy. But listen, Jesus gives that which satisfies the longing of our spiritual soul. He gives it. He offers it freely to us. The living water that quenches our spiritual thirst. It gratifies, this living water gratifies, it appeases, it assuages, it satiates our deepest inner longings. It does this. The living water is eternal life. The living water satisfies, and the living water is none other than Jesus himself, truth number three. What is this living water? It is Jesus himself. We read in verse 37 at the very beginning, it says, on the very last day of the feast, this is actually the Feast of Tabernacles. This is where the Israelites came together and they built little huts of palm tree branches, but they also celebrated the harvest that God had brought them in the new year. Over time, this particular festival became a 7-day prayer meeting for rain. I'm going to read this short paragraph from D.A. Carson, who explains it very well. Talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, on the 7 days of the feast, a golden flagon was filled with water from the pool of Siloam and was carried in the procession led by the high priest back to the temple. As the procession approached the water gate on the south side of the inner court, 3 blasts from the sopar, which was a trumpet connected with joyful occasions, 3 blasts were sounded. While the pilgrims watched, the priests progressed around the altar with the flagon, the temple choir singing the great Hallel, that means praise the Lord. When the choir reached Psalm 118, every male pilgrim shook a lulav, which is a willow and myrtle twig tied together with palm branch, in their right hand, while their left hand raised a piece of citrus fruit called the citron. And they all cried out, give thanks to the Lord, 3 times. The water was offered to God at the same time of the morning sacrifice, along with the daily drink offering. The wine and the water were poured into their respective silver bowls and then poured out before the Lord as an offering. Moreover, these ceremonies of the Feast of Tabernacles were related in Jewish thought both to the Lord's provision of water in the desert and to the Lord's pouring out of the Spirit in the last days. The Bible takes place in a land called Palestine. Geographically, it is very similar to Phoenix, Arizona. It is a desert, and it requires water to live. And the Lord gave the Israelites the promised land, but you know what he also said? Basically, depend upon me for the water. I will give you this land flow of milk and honey, but you know where the milk and honey really comes from? It comes from the water which I will provide. And so the Lord, so these Israelites were continually dependent upon the Lord and whether or not he was going to bring the rain. So this feast culminates in the faith required by these people to trust in God's provision of rain and produce. Zechariah 14, 16 through 17 reads, "Then everyone who survives all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths." That's the Feast of Tabernacles. "And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them." They were supposed to gather and pray to the Lord of the harvest for rain. Now listen, Jesus stands before the city on the last day of this festival, and he audaciously declares, "I am the water. Drink." 7 days they've been celebrating this feast. This city is packed with Israelites. The important authorities have just got done doing their important ceremonial stuff. And Jesus stands up and says, "I am the water. Drink." For almost 2,000 years, the Israelites had been celebrating this festival. Jesus stands before the whole city and says, "You have really been celebrating me. That's what you've been celebrating for 2,000 years. You've been celebrating me." Audacious, but absolutely true for each of us, because all the Old Testament points to Jesus. Listen, I got excited this week. I love God's Word, and I love how it just opens up. Just the truth of God's Word opens up our hearts to see Him, opens our eyes to see Him in all His glory. And there is something that I pray stirs our soul today here. This motif of water and salvation, this motif of water and life, it's throughout the entire Old Testament. It's commanded in particular festivals like we've just seen. But it originates in a very specific point. Remember the story. The Israelites are in the wilderness. They've come from Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And they're thirsty. And so what do they do? What are the Israelites famous for doing in the wilderness? Complaining and grumbling. And they start to complain and grumble and say, "Hey, we have no water. Why'd you bring us out to this desert? We're thirsty." So how does the story progress? Moses goes before the Lord and says, "You people are complaining again." The Lord says, "See that rock? Strike it, and water will come out." What does Moses do? He goes, strikes the rock. Guess what happens? The Lord is faithful to his word. Water comes gushing out. The Israelites drink and celebrate and praise the Lord. Fast forward to the book of Numbers. The same thing happens again. The people, imagine that. The people are complaining again. And they're saying again, "Why did you bring us to this God-forsaken land? There is no water in it." Moses goes to the Lord and says, "Hey, your people are complaining again." The Lord says, "See that rock over there? Yes? I want you to strike it, and out of it will flow water." So what does Moses do? He goes over to the rock, and he strikes it. And? Missing something here. He strikes the rock once, strikes the rock twice. Water comes out, but God's angry. The second time, God is angry, and he tells Moses, "Because of what you did, you will not inherit the promised land. You will be able to see it, but you will not pass into it." Because, why? You didn't do what I told you to do. I told you to strike the rock how many times, church? Once. Moses struck it how many times? Twice. Now, I've got ahead of myself. I thought I had the verse, but here's the issue. Okay, here I have. Why is God angry? Because Moses disobeyed the Lord? Answer is yes. Why is God angry? Because Moses did not uphold the Lord as holy? That's the phrasing in the Numbers account. Absolutely yes. Moses got in the way. He made it about himself instead of the Lord. Lord said one time, Moses did it twice for some entertainment value. I don't know. But the literal words are that he profaned the Lord. He did not keep the Lord holy, separate. He actually also used the phrasing, we are doing this instead of God is doing this. But here's the takeaway. He hijacked God's glory as his own. And God's glory always culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here's what I believe the real problem with Moses' actions were. Because one day, Jesus would stand before the people of Israel. The living waters would stand before the people of Israel. And life, salvation, and forgiveness would all flow out of him. They would all flow out of this capital rock. The rock, Jesus Christ. After being struck one time, not twice. Moses ruined the picture of Jesus. The rock was struck once. The rock was struck once. Hebrews 7:27 tells us, he, talking about Jesus, has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 10:11-14, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus is the living waters. This goes back to the very beginning, where water becomes a motif for salvation. Moses strikes the rock twice. He should have struck it once because, people, Jesus was struck only once. Jesus only needed to be struck once for our salvation. Some of you are sitting in these chairs and you are still fighting this lie in your head, wondering if you are good enough for Jesus' sacrifice. That wondering if Jesus' sacrifice was enough to freely, completely free you from sin. And the answer is yes, he died one time. He does not need to be put on the tree twice, three times, and forevermore. One sacrifice for all of your sin. There is nothing that you can do. There is no other sin that you can make to need more blood of Christ spilt. He did it. He was struck, and his blood was the sacrifice for our sin. He is the living water. Verse 37, again, on that last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And today I stand before you declaring, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Jesus and drink." He is life. John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He is our life and he is our complete satisfaction. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Drink. If you have never taken a drink from the living waters, I stand before you today and ask you to step out and drink, knowing that he fulfills all satisfaction. Why? Two more quick points. This is because he is not just offering life in general as some abstract idea, but this living water that he offers is the very presence of God. The living water is the living God, dwelling within the heart of all those who put their faith in Jesus. Truth number four is that the living water is the Spirit of God. Verse 39, now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Listen, when one puts his or her faith into the person and work of Jesus, he or she is putting faith into God himself. Because they are one in the same. It says that those who have faith in him, who have put their faith in Jesus, would receive this living water. And that living water is the Spirit of God himself, dwelling within those who put their trust in the Lord. And it says that this would happen after Jesus had been glorified. What does that mean? Throughout the Gospel of John, it talks about the glory of Jesus being made manifest, being presented, being showcased to the world in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. After his ascension, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those who believe, and now those who believe actually have God himself dwelling within them. We who choose to put our faith in Jesus have been made the very temple of God. We have been made the holy temple for the living God, but in fact, the nearer and better truth is this. Because we are now the temple of God, we have life and satisfaction. Church, we are not broken, empty cisterns. And we are not cisterns that hold dirty, polluted water. We are wells of the living God and recipients of the living water. And if we were to truly trust in the person and work of Jesus daily, let me say that again. If we were to truly, you and I, truly trust in the person and work of Jesus daily, this water, this life that he gives us would be unstoppable. It would gush out of each of us. It would flow, not just being a well that we contain, but a fountain that bubbles over. It is meant to flow. This living water is meant to flow out from each of us and spread its very life to others. Truth number five, the living water flows out of the one who drinks it. Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is like the evidence. This is the proof. This is the fruit. I know we don't see a lot of water here in Phoenix, but what is a stagnant pool? Have you ever had that neighbor next door who didn't take care of their pool? And suddenly you got a bunch of mosquitoes in your yard? Church, God has saved us to be fresh streams of life. But too many Christians, too many believers have closed themselves off from the world. Too many churches have dammed up those waters and have prevented them, have even prohibited them from flowing into the lives of others. The question, how is the gospel flowing out of your life today? Is it? If the power of God, this is a harsh one, listen up. If the power of God has not been flowing out of you, it's because it has not been made manifest in you. The living water flows out of those who drink it. If it is that well bubbling up within us, it is meant to go out to others. I want to conclude today by asking, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Has God's word today wet your palate for more of the living water? If you are sitting here today thirsty, I encourage you to drink deep from the well of the Lord today, from the well of life today. John 14:6 tells us that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way. Jesus is the way. He is the very truth, and He is the life. And there is no satisfaction apart from the Father. And it is through Jesus that we have access and fellowship with the Father and therefore have satisfaction for the restlessness of our souls. Will you drink? If you have never drunk from the well of the living water, if you have never stepped out in faith and decided this person, Jesus, is legit, what He says, I want, will you do that today? And number two, for those of you who have drunk from the well, but who have not been drinking from the well, I've got this for you today. You have got to start drinking again. Tomorrow's Monday. You have got to wake up early and just open up His Word. No more excuses. I know it's hard, but no more excuses. You know, the cross He carried was a lot harder than opening up that book of His. We as a church, as the people of God, have got to start drinking from the well. And that well comes out of Scripture. It comes out of our time in the presence of the Father. And we have our time with the Father through His very word and through our prayer, through our worship, and even through our fellowship with one another. Some of you are not as connected to the body as you could be. I want to encourage you to step out and get connected and start drinking from the well of life. And just to finish off here, you have to trust. You have to put your faith in Him. It says those who believe. It requires faith. But faith is not dead. It's not something that, you know, we just think about. It's something that we prove through our actions. So what is the Lord saying to you today? How does the Lord want you to step out in faith and drink? Let's pray. Father, You are life. Lord, you gave us life. We messed that up. But you, in your infinite mercy and grace, still give life. And so, Lord, I pray for every person in this room that you would give us a greater thirst for your life, that we could say that we are living the abundant life. Lord, for anyone here today who has never stepped out in faith for the first time, whoever has not taken a drink from the living water, I pray, Lord, that you would draw him or her out today, and that you would give them the faith to say yes. I pray for each person represented in this room, Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts to drink clean, clear, pure, life-giving water, and that we would put to death the water that brings death. Expose our sinfulness and open up our heart to desire more of you today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.